few weeks ago, it's been now four Sunday nights ago, we had a lesson. We looked at the idea of the preeminent servant, studying from John chapter 13 and seeing there how Jesus truly came to serve and not to be served, and set an example there. He stated even for his apostles, he says, that as I have done, that you might also do. And then we looked at the next week, rewards and perils of serving. Yes, there are some dangers that a person can confront in being a servant. Many of those come even from within. They come from ourselves, some of the challenges that we might face in being a servant. But also the great rewards that come as a result of giving our life to serving the Lord. And this evening, we'd like to have a lesson here from Matthew chapter 25 on a servant's mindset. And we're going to look here at these three servants that Jesus refers to here in this parable about being entrusted with these talents from their master. You know, what we'll notice from this, but also I think it's just something that can be observed from life, and that is that a lot of times our dedication, our motivation, the amount of zeal that we give to anything, you know, whether it's like to the company that we work for, or maybe even in our family, as, you know, being the role that we are in our family, as far as, you know, whether it be a father or husband or wife or mother or sons or daughters or siblings or whatever those would be, that a lot of times the seal of which we approach those will be based upon the evaluation of those that we are in relationship with and those that we work for. And here we'll see that it is based upon an evaluation of their master, the one that they serve, and how they evaluate them. So I didn't make any slides for this lesson. It's all here except for a couple of references that we'll look at outside of Matthew 25, but it'll be pretty easy to follow along in the text here, I believe. But first of all, I'd like for us to consider the mindset of the unfaithful servant. We look here in verse 25, as we read a moment ago, when he says, "I was afraid, and I went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, thou hast thine own." So he says, "I was afraid." And it's interesting that he confesses that. I mean, he could just simply say, "Here, you know, I'm giving you back what I, what you had." Pardon me, that which you had entrusted to me, but instead he realizes that he's really failed. He realizes that he hasn't really accomplished anything. He realizes that all he has is that which he had in the beginning. He has no more, but he has no less. Now, he wants to kind of dress it up a little bit by saying, "Here you have exactly what you gave me. You know, here I have no less than what you gave me," in other words. But he also prefaces that with the reason why is because I was afraid. And why is he afraid? Well, he is afraid because of his assessment of his master. Back up one verse to the 24th verse. It says, "And he that had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou didst not sow, and gathering where thou didst not scatter." And now, things that are interesting about parables is trying to figure out, you know, what all the little things picture. And that can be a danger in and of itself. Because sometimes people get carried away with that, and they think that's, you know, the point of the parable. And the point of the parable is really just pretty much one point, and everything else is dressing to that, or is simply, you know, illuminating the idea or the point that's trying to be made here. And so, you know, this idea, he's reaping where he did not sow. He's harvesting in fields, you know, that he did not plant. Is that, you know, is he saying that his master is a dishonest man or whatever? Well, he just simply says, no, I know you're a hard man. You know, I know you're a driven man. And his idea is that, you know, I believe you are expecting way too much out of me. You're so driven. And you are so rough, and you are so successful that I felt like there is no way I could ever live up to your expectation. Think of those words. I could never live up to your expectations. That's what this man, in a sense, is saying about his master. Now, back in Malachi, the first chapter, we find that attitude is not something that is new. It's not even something that Jesus had to invent. It is an attitude that is an historical record. And over in Malachi chapter 1 and verse 13, we read these words. God said that he hears them. He knows what they are thinking and what they say in their hearts, or what they say to one another in secrecy. And he says, you say also, behold, what a weariness it is. And you had snuffed it, saith Jehovah of hosts. And you have brought that which was taken by violence, and the lame and the sick. Thus you bring the offering. Should I accept this at your hand, saith Jehovah? And so the children of Israel as well, historically, at least some of them, and maybe in time, most of them have said, you know, the Lord just requires too much. He's just too demanding. He wants all these things. And notice, he always wants the best. You know, he always wants, you know, the best that we got. When are we ever going to get to eat the best? You know, and type of thing. And so in a sense, they're kind of like as well, though, saying, well, we've given you all of our best. This is all we have left. You know, really? That's all you have left? He says, so, in other words, they at least reason and excuse in their own mind. Well, we're bringing you, you know, these pitiful sacrifices because you have extracted so much from us. We have nothing more. You know, we have nothing less left. You are, you know, such a demanding God. Over in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3, John pens these words, and he must pen them because he knows that sometimes people think this. He says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. And his commandments are not grievous. I wonder why he would pen that, unless maybe at times people think that the Lord's commandments are grievous, that they're too much. I don't know of any other reason for him to pen. I mean, if that wasn't any experience and that was not any history of any person, it'd just be strange for him to write that, wouldn't it? But he writes it, and therefore he is reminding us of something that, you know, that we must be cautious of in our assessment of God. It's, you know, something that we're all familiar with in the history of the children of Israel as they are going on their journey to the promised land, and how they begin to murmur and complain about, you know, all of these things. You know, first they don't have water, and then they don't have food, and now, you know, they don't have, they have to eat the same kind of food all the time. And it's just, you know, one thing after another, isn't it, that they complain about as the way that God deals with them. In Romans chapter 2, beginning at verse 4, he says, now do you despise the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasureth up for thyself wrath in the day of wrath, and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his works. So we find that this one talented servant really is not something that Jesus just invents. It's not something he just comes up with. It's not something he's just, you know, worried might happen in his kingdom. It's something that he knows that people wrestle with. And even the people of God wrestle with. And that is God too demanding? Is God too extracting? Does he expect, you know, too much out of us? And therefore we develop this attitude. Well, you know, God's really just never, ever pleased. Surely, you know, none of us think that, but we do probably all know, if you have been a Christian for any time, that there are Christians that do come to that conclusion. Many that fall away for that very reason. I just can't keep up with all the demands of God. I just can't keep up with all of His commandments, you know, and all the things that He wants me to do. And that's their assessment of God. But we find that the Master is a great psychologist, a great psychiatrist. I mean, you would think He's been studying man ever since Adam and Eve. You would think He maybe even created man and kind of knows what makes him tick, as well as following him from the very beginning. Oh, wait, yes, He has, hasn't He? And so His Master, then, as we see here in verse 26 beginning, "But His Lord answered and said, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I did not scatter. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the bankers, and at my coming I should have received back mine own with interest." Now, the Lord really gets to the heart of the matter. And that doesn't mean that the servant wasn't speaking the truth when he said, you know, I didn't do this because I was afraid. He probably thought that's why he didn't do that. He probably thought that he was afraid. He probably was afraid. He probably did think that his Lord extracted too much. But the Lord says your real problem is that you've made an improper assessment, one of your master. You're wicked. Is that really what you think of me? The Lord is saying. And then the Lord says that one of the reasons maybe you have come to that conclusion is because you're just too lazy to think about it. You're too lazy to examine it. And one of the ways that I know that, He says, you are too lazy to even find out who would give me interest upon my money. It was just easier for you to go out and to bury it, so that when I return, you could dig it up, you know. You wouldn't ever have to go too far. You wouldn't have to be responsible for it. You wouldn't have to check on it, you know. You wouldn't have to find out if the investors were, you know, doing anything with it or whatever. He said, because if you had truly known me to be that, you'd been afraid to just present the same back to me. And so you see, the Lord knows that He's not only lazy, but He is wicked in His assessment of who it is that's given Him this, the Master. All right? Now, let's look at the mindset of the two faithful servants. We notice here, beginning at verse 16 and also verse 17, when He had delivered the goods to them, it says, "For it is when a man going into another country called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods, and unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his several ability, and he went on his journey. Straightway he that received the 5 talents went and traded with them, and made other 5 talents. In like manner he also that received the 2 gained other 2. Now, 2 of the servants, the 5 and the 2 talent man, as we described them, they straightway, or immediately, or just about as soon as he turned it over to them, just as quickly as they had opportunity, they began to do something with this amount of money that their master had left with them. And depending upon whether it was talents of silver or talents of gold, if it was talents of gold, it was a whole lot of money. And if it's talents of silver, it's still a lot of money. It's thousands of dollars. And so we find that they immediately go forth. A little bit different than, what was the other one? You're wicked and you're slothful. You're wicked and you're lazy. You're wicked and, you know, you're not doing, you know, you were too lazy to do something with it. Versus right now, just as soon as possible, they went out and they began to invest their master's money. So now each of these, they have another assessment of their master, don't they? They're thinking a little bit different about their master. And if you begin to look at the three, and if you didn't know the beginning of the parable, if you didn't know that they all had the same master, you would probably think that, man, the five talent and the two talent, man, they were lucky. They had a really good master. That poor one talent guy, he had a worthless master, didn't he? You would think they had different masters. But you and I know they all had the same master, didn't they? And so we find that the other two, they have a little different assessment. So which one of these do you suppose have the proper assessment of their master? Well, of course, the five talent, the two talent man, we say. And you answered properly, you answered correctly. Put a star down there on your paper, you know, because that's the right answer. But why is that the right answer? Well, because Jesus is giving here a parable about the kingdom, and therefore, you know, he's the king. And so it's talking about him, and we know Jesus is a good guy. And yeah, that's all true too. But within the parable itself, we find that we can make an honest assessment ourselves about who these men serve. Maybe the other two, they serve a cruel and hard master, and they just knew that it would be dumb of them not to, you know, get out there and really get something done with their money so that they wouldn't be in trouble. Maybe they're not serving out of love and appreciation anyway. Maybe they too are serving out of fear. You know, just like the one talent man. It was just they were a little smarter than him and figured it out and said, you know, we got to do something about that. But let's look at the master of the three servants, if you would. Verse 14, when he says, "It is as when a man going into another country called his own servants, and he delivered to them his goods." That is, he gave them from his own private treasury. He gave them, you know, from his own account. Now, that in and of itself may not fully convince us that this is a good man, but, you know, would a crooked man, would a hard man, would a man, you know, that's always looking for fault, do you think he would entrust to his servants that which is personally his own, from his very own account? Well, I don't. You know, maybe you could find someone that would think that, but I wouldn't. I wouldn't entrust somebody, you know, with my check cashing card and the PIN number to it, unless, you know, I trusted them. Unless, you know, I believed in them in some fashion or some form. Would you? Not only that, then, not only did he entrust to them his own goods, but as we've already read, he gave five talents. And like I said, now, depending on whether it's gold or silver, but either one, he gave unto them a significant amount of money. A whole lot more than's in my checking account that my check cashing card would give you. And yet I don't even want, you know, everybody to have that. You know, that's why we have PIN numbers and things like that, you know, is to keep that secret. So not everybody can just, you know, dip into our accounts. But it's not that he just even gives them, oh, here's you $10, here's you $5, and here's you $1, you know. type of thing. What am I supposed to do with a dollar? You know, even grandkids expect more than a dollar. And I hope. Well, you know, either that or I've been giving them too much money. $2, I mean. Anyway, I've wasted a dollar. Anyway, if they've expected only one. So he entrusted several thousand dollars of his own money to each of them. But not only that, now we notice as we look here, beginning at the 20th verse, and he that received the 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou hast delivered unto me the 5 talents. Lo, I have gained 5 other. And his Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will set thee over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Excuse me, I've gotten ahead of myself. We're going to get to that one in just a moment. We see that not only then did he give them a great amount of money, but he gave them that amount according to their ability. In other words, he did not expect more from them than what they were capable of producing. It says here that according he gave to each according to his several ability in verse 15. And then we find that with that they go out, and the one with 5, of course, gains 5 other, and then the one with 2 gains 2 other. And so he knew what they were capable of producing, didn't he? He gave it according to their ability, and sure enough, the first 2, they come back just as he had entrusted them, just as he had expected of them. And so he knows his servants. He knows what they're capable of. And not only does he know what they're capable of, he doesn't expect any more of them than that. He doesn't go to the 2-talent man and say, no, wait a minute, why, you just came up with 2? This guy got 5. Well, yeah, but he started out with 5. You know, he doesn't expect any more out of him than what he believes his ability is to produce, doesn't he? He doesn't go to the one, you know, with 5 and say, you just doubled it, that's it, that's the best you could do, you know, type of thing. Couldn't you gotten a 6th one, you know, type of thing. And so here he is, not only sharing with his servants, but he only expects what he believes they can produce. Even the 1-talent man. In verse 27, he said, you ought therefore have put my money to the bankers, and at my coming I would receive back with interest. And so even with the 1-talent man, it's not that he expected it even to be doubled. He said, but something on it. I mean, you and I think, probably know that you put it out to be lent out. You know, you put it in the bank, and you're going to get just a little in return, aren't you? I mean, it's not even pennies on the dollar, you know. It's a penny on several dollars is about what it adds up to, isn't it? And so he was going to be satisfied with that. That would have been sufficient. He didn't have to double it. He doesn't have to come back and say, look, Lord, I've taken your 1 talent and I've made 2. He could have come back and said, I've taken your 1 talent and here's just a little bit extra. This is all that I could get from the money exchangers, you know, that lent me the money. And he says, you know, that would have been sufficient. You could have done that. So are you starting to get an idea of the master that these men served and what kind of person that he was? In the 19th verse, we read this. And now after a long time. Now after a long time. It's not like that he goes away and he returns, you know, 2 or 3 days later and says, okay, guys, what have you done with this? He gives them plenty of time. He's not pressuring them. He does not, you know, put them under a deadline. He says, I'm going on a long journey. And, you know, this is back when they still had only prop airplanes, you know. They didn't have the jets and got you there that much faster type of thing. So he's going on a long journey. How long is it going to take him to get there? How long is it going to be there? How long is it going to take him to return? Well, all it says is that he was gone a long time. And so he gives them plenty of time. You know, we see in Revelation chapter 12 where that the Lord gives, or chapter 10, pardon me, where the Lord gives them time to repent and they would not. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise. You know, we read in Peter, 2 Peter 3, He's not slack concerning His promise. But He desires, He wishes that all men would repent and turn unto Him. And that's where He says, you know, a year is 1,000 years, the Lord, and 1,000 years has a day unto Him. And so, time's what's important to us, and that's what He gives to them, what's important to us. He gives them plenty of time. And then here's the icing on the cake. Verse 21, it says, His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will set thee over many things. And then He says, Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Enter thou into my prosperity. Enter into all that I have. All the things that gives the Lord happiness, all the things that brings joy into His life, all that He has that we could imagine, you know, that would be such a wonderful life that God, you know, gets to partake in and that God gets to have. Even though, you know, in a sense, we are strangers to that. Even though, in a sense, you know, we do not rightfully, you know, deserve to live there. He says, come and partake in all of what I have. Come and partake in my joy. He doesn't say, now here's you a whole bunch more. I hope you go off and be happy with that. No, He gives them everything to partake in and to share in. That is His own. He invites them to live in and partake of His abundance. So, hopefully we've been able to see that a lot of times, our mindset about serving God and what it is that God requests of us and requires of us and that which we see it as our duty to do type of thing, it's going to depend upon how we evaluate God, whose servants we are. How do we evaluate Him? We consider Him to be a hard master. Do we consider Him, you know, to give commandments and to, you know, make them so difficult and so hard that we can just barely strain through with it? Do we consider Him as being someone who just brings us to the brink of exhaustion before, you know, He would even give us a kind word or an encouraging word, or before He would say, well done, good and faithful servant? Over in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, as we conclude, I'd like for us to remember these words. When in chapter 8 and verse 31, the apostle says, What then shall we say to these things if God is for us, who is against us? And then he says, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not also with Him freely give us all things? Do we really believe that that is the God that we serve? Do we really believe that that describes our Master in heaven? Do we really believe that God would give us all things freely? Well, it just kind of depends upon whether we're like the one talent man. We go, no, he's a hard man. He's a driven man, you know. There's no way we could ever satisfy or fulfill or really please Him. It'll just be kind of the luck of the draw. Hopefully I've been able to sweat it through. Hopefully, you know, I've gone up there with enough skin in the game that God will go, yeah, well, you could have done better, but yeah, okay, come on, you know, type of thing. You know, how much do you demand of us, God? How much sacrifice am I going to have to give before you're pleased? You know. Is that because our God is demanding that? Or is that because that's how we assess Him to be? Well, if in any way you're subject to the invitation of Jesus Christ tonight, we invite you with that invitation to accept it and come as we stand and sing.
Lord, we come before Thee now, and Thy feet we humbly bow.